pray together. God, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. And as we open it together, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and see the wondrous things that are in your word. Lord, speak to us by your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12. And again, as is been our habit, Acts 12 won't be on the screen, and so you'll want to make sure you're following along either in your copy of God's Word or in one of the copies in the chairs in front of you. Well, this year, there has been a lot of probably on your minds thinking about the 250th year anniversary of the birth of our nation. It was an interesting experiment that began 250 years ago, and it's still underway, and Lord willing, it will continue until Christ returns. And this experiment of a nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, to quote from the opening line of the Gettysburg Address, is something that I think we've all been thinking about, especially this time of year, which marks 250 years ago today, the First Continental Congress was meeting and considering what would happen with this nation. Well, because of this, almost none of us have ever experienced what it's like to live in a nation that's ruled by a monarchy. This is quite unique in world history. There are 43 monarchies in the world today, one estimate says. But 250 years ago, there's approximately 100 monarchies. Today, there's 195 recognized countries. 250 years ago, the idea of a country or nation was just beginning, and partially because of the birth of our nation. In the last 600 years, I'm throwing a lot of numbers at you, but it's just to illustrate this point, that this idea is relatively new, and we don't fully understand because we've always lived in a place ruled by a democracy. But over the past 600 years, approximately 140 sovereign nations have come and gone. Even Texas was a sovereign state until 1845. So even in our own nation, we've seen nations come and go. All this to say, that's what happens. Nations come and they go. Kings and rulers rise and fall, but it is the Lord who remains. Every 4 years in America, we pick a new leader. Some have been better than others, but none have been perfect. In our text this morning, we see what happens when earthly rulers allow the sin of pride to elevate them to the place of God. Monarchs throughout history have often been attributed with a sense of divinity, that they are gods among men. Pride can cause this problem to fester. Now, lest any of you think that this is only a problem with earthly rulers, let me offer you this gentle admonishment. Pride can cause each of us to put ourselves in God's place. Each of us in our own lives want to be the rulers, the masters of our own destiny. We often want control. We want to be the masters of our own destiny. We want to be the judge who decides what is right and wrong, or whether we are better than another. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, 30 through 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is God, and we are not." That's the main point of the sermon this morning. God is God. We are not. This morning, we will look at one particular ruler who not only deals with the fear of man, which we addressed last week, but he also allows pride to be his downfall. The ruler I'm referring to is King Herod, as we saw in the text as it was read just a moment ago. Now, you ought to be familiar with the name King Herod. Even if you haven't read your Bible before, you've likely heard the name King Herod. And it can get a little confusing, I admit. There are six different Herods mentioned in God's word. So it can sometimes be difficult to keep track of them. The first King Herod is Herod the Great. We don't call him Herod the Great because he was a great man, but he was a great architect. He had many large building projects that even today we scratch our heads like, how did they get this here? How did they get this giant temple mount in place? Some of the things that Herod did were great as far as his ability to build and organize people, but he was not a great man. He was a very prideful man. Well, his grandson is who we will be looking at today. This is Herod Agrippa the First, not to be confused with Herod Agrippa the Second, which also is in Acts. So it's confusing. I know there's lots of Herods, but we will be focusing primarily on Herod Agrippa the First today. So when I say King Herod or Agrippa, this is the Herod I am referring to. Herod Agrippa's grandfather, Herod the Great, is the one that had all the male infants put to death in order to stop the Christ. If you remember the story of Christmas when King Herod tries to put the infants to death so that nobody can take his throne. Well, people take his throne. His son, his nephew, which Herod Agrippa is the grandson. And he is the nephew of Herod Antipas, also known as Herod the Tetrarch, the uncle of the Herod that we're talking about today. This is just helping you understand how confusing that this can get. But if you remembered, Herod Agrippa's uncle is the one that had John the Baptist put to death. So we get the sense that when we hear the name of Herod, we automatically think, uh-oh, this is not good. We will see later in Acts, you read about Herod Agrippa's father or son, Herod Agrippa the Second. So four out of the six Herods are mentioned here, and they're some of the most notable. What we see in this particular Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, is a progression from this Herod's instability, his pride that leads to his downfall, and then we see God and his complete control, because God is God, man is not. This is point number one. Because of this, don't put your hope in human rulers. Don't put your hope in human rulers. Hopefully this point seems obvious to you. But I fear it's becoming more and more necessary to remind one another of this. As every political cycle, we hope that some politician is going to lead us into the golden age or usher us into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I have news for you. It's not going to happen that way. It is no earthly ruler who can do that. If we put our hope in an earthly ruler, they will disappoint us. We will always be disappointed by man, because God is God, man is not. They'll fail us. Even the best earthly rulers have flaws. They change their minds. They can be fickle. Most politicians, by nature, are people pleasers. They have to be in order to get elected. The Herod we are talking about in Acts 12, Herod Agrippa I, is no different. He has James, the brother of John, put to death. And when it pleases the Jewish people, he sees what more he can do to make them pleased. And he arrests Peter. But when Peter is miraculously released, this is where we pick up and what we see starting in Acts chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. I want to read that before we dive into our text. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, because he was in prison. He has this vision of this angel leading him out of prison, and he wakes up outside of prison, and he realizes it wasn't a vision. And he goes to his friends, and now the soldiers and guards are wondering what happened. There's no little disturbance there. Verse 19, and after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Notice this intentional language, went down from Judea to Caesarea. If you remember, the book of Acts is this progression from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've already seen Caesarea pop up a number of times. We've seen the gospel go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, uniting the whole kingdom of Israel. And then we see it pop up in Caesarea as kind of the launching point for the gospel to go to the nations. And so here Herod goes from Judea to Caesarea, which is, again, pun intended, Rome away from Rome. The king of Israel is living in the Rome in Israel, which should tell us this is not a good man. Herod can't find Peter. He is no god. And he puts the guards to death. And we read in verse 20, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food." We're not told why Herod is angry. We just move from one episode to another. We don't know what has transpired. All we know is that Luke is painting King Herod Agrippa to be this somewhat fickle, emotional king. He's angry. We don't know why. But you get the sense how easily his mood is affected, that he changes his mind, that he's fickle, that you don't know what you're going to get when you interact with King Herod. This is not so with our God. Our Lord does not change. He is good. James, not to be confused with the James that Herod puts to death, this is James, the brother of our Lord. He writes in James 1, 16 through 18, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Our God is a good God who does not change. And every good and every perfect gift comes from him." There's another earthly ruler that the Bible portrays who has many similarities to Herod, but who God takes on a different path from Herod. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, who we learn of in the book of Daniel, and who is the king of Babylon when Judah is brought into captivity. He is perhaps most infamously known for having Daniel's three friends thrown in a fiery furnace for refusing to worship a golden image that he had constructed. In fact, the first three chapters of Daniel show Nebuchadnezzar to be kind of fickle and easily angered. And more than once, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, and he gives honor to God, only to let his pride get the best of him again. And this brings us to our second point this morning. Humble yourself before the Lord. He is God, and we are not. Humble yourself before him. One day, every knee will bow before Christ, so we must humble ourselves before him. Yes, humble yourself before the Lord, or he will humble you. Look again at Herod in our text, verses 21 through 23. "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last." Interestingly, the historian Josephus in the first century records this very episode, this same account. He writes of the royal robes. In fact, he describes them as robes that were woven with silver, and that when the morning light hit them, that they shined. And then they tell of this event where Herod dies. And the worms crawl in, and the worms crawl out, and the worms play pinochle. I don't know what pinochle is, by the way. God is not mocked, as the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians. The king of the Jews, Herod, has some sort of dispute with the nation of Tyre and Sidon, two coastal towns north of Caesarea. And when it's resolved, the people praise Herod, and he takes it. He takes their praise. Herod had made himself already, by putting James to death and imprisoning Peter, he had made himself an enemy of the cross, an enemy of Christ and his people, just to please others. He had allowed himself to become exalted when the people of Tyre and Sidon give him praise. And the Lord humbles him. Look at the wisdom of the half-brother of our Lord, what he says in James 4, 4 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You can almost hear him talking to Herod. Verse 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. Let's consider Nebuchadnezzar again. Nebuchadnezzar had many dreams, and he has two dreams, and Daniel interprets them to mean essentially that God would humble him, that the living God would humble the king of Babylon. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33 reads this way. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, so he has these dreams, Daniel interprets these dreams, and then it says all these things happened just as it was said. You would think that King Nebuchadnezzar would have heeded the warnings from his dreams, but no. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? What a statement of pride that is. You can just picture this king in all his splendor walking on what he had created, and Babylon was no small feat. And he gives himself the credit. Verse 31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Humble yourself before the Lord, or be prepared to be humbled by him. Pride comes before the fall, the Proverbs say. I remember when I was in college, we lived in an apartment building that was 14 stories. It was actually 13, but they didn't have a 13th floor. It just went from 12 to 14 because people are superstitious, I guess. And we lived on the 4th floor, and we would walk down the stairwell to get out of the building so we didn't have to wait for the elevator. And the stairwell was inside, and they were mopping the floors. And I had my hands in my coat, it was winter time, and I was walking down the stairs, and my wife said something to the effect of, be careful, it's slippery. And in my head, I said, I'm not gonna, wham, I go down the stairs. Pride comes before the fall. Humble yourself before the Lord, or be prepared to be humbled by him. We must not put our trust in ourselves. We must not hope in our own abilities. This leads us to point number 3. Put your hope in Christ. Hopefully that seems obvious. Put your hope in Him. Not only should we refrain from putting our hope in human rulers, but we must not allow pride to cause us to put our trust in ourselves. We must put our hope, our trust in Christ and follow the example of those who point to Him. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We ought not to put our hope in anybody other than those who point us to Christ, and only insofar as they point us to Christ, because we put our trust in Christ. We put our hope in Him. God knows what He is doing, even in the midst of this prideful ruler who tries to put himself in God's place. God has other plans, because God is God and we are not. He continues to work by the power of His Spirit in the lives of His people. Look at what follows in Acts chapter 12, verse 24. "But the word of God increased and multiplied." The word of God increased and multiplied. The persecution that arises throughout Acts always serves to advance the plan of God. This is why we put our hope in Him, because His plan cannot be thwarted. That's good news for us. Look what James says again, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Put our trust, our hope in Christ, and recognize that He is the one that guides our steps. Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand this truth, that God is God and we are not. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37 reads this way. And this is interesting. When you read the book of Daniel, not only does it switch languages that it's written in the original, but also it's not always Daniel talking. In fact, chapter 4 is all Nebuchadnezzar. It starts with Nebuchadnezzar, then it tells what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, and then it picks up again with Nebuchadnezzar narrating. Daniel 4, 34 through 37. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And listen to this. I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will all among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar gets it. "At the same time," verse 36, "my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble." Oh, what a different story it would have been had King Herod had the same experience and humbled himself before the Lord. Look at verse 25 in our text this morning. This isn't here just to transition. This is here to make a point. "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." God's people continue to do God's work, because God is God and we are not, and we seek to put our trust in Him and we do what God wants us to do. because he is the one that is in control. Paul and Barnabas had taken offering from Antioch to Jerusalem, and then they return back to Antioch, and in the very next chapter we see God continue to work. And finally in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit sets apart Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel to the nations, and the rest of the book of Acts is the story of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, starting with Paul and Barnabas. It's interesting too, it tells us that they take with them John, whose other name was Mark, or sometimes he's called John Mark, or sometimes he's just known as Mark, as in the Gospel of Mark, where Mark is the one that actually records our gospel. And so we have this very significant trio of people that serve to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the extent of the majority of the New Testament, even if you consider Paul's letters and the Gospel of Mark. And you consider one of Paul's later companions, Luke, who writes Luke and Acts. God's people continue to do God's work because he is God and we are not. Rulers come and rulers go. Nations rise and nations fall, but it is the Lord that remains. He is God. We are not. No human being is. Let me ask you this. Who or what have you placed your trust in? Who or what do you hope in? Maybe it's a relationship, but your spouse or your significant other isn't your savior. They cannot be. Christ is. Maybe you've put your hope in a status, an economic status, a career status, a social status. You name it. But what would happen if those are stripped from you? They cannot sustain you. Only Christ can. Or maybe it is a political system. Maybe if just this political party would have control, or this politician would be elected, then everything would be better. But for how long? And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should be apathetic towards our civic duties in our country. On the contrary, I'm saying we put our hope in Christ. We put our hope in him. And we recognize that should our nation fall tomorrow, Christ and his kingdom shall remain. Why? Because God is God and we are not. Let us, like Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, continue to faithfully serve so that the word of God continues to increase and be multiplied. As Paul said to the Philippians, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, because God is God and we are not. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you and we are grateful that we are not God, that you are. Lord, we give you all the praise and honor and glory this morning, knowing that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes, that you are at work even now by the power of your Spirit in the lives of your people. As we see that in Acts, we thank you. Lord, help us to be humble before you so that we will not need to be humbled, because we recognize our place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.